Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. We had just a good crowd this morning, and glad that you've come out for this special Bible study that we are engaged in this morning as we devote this day to hearts for worship, developing our hearts to be what they ought to be as we worship God, both the anticipation of worship and the practice of worship. We had a good series of studies with the men yesterday. In fact, we went way too long in our study. It was supposed to be an hour. It wound up being almost 2 hours of study. And appreciate Boyd and the work that he did in that yesterday and the work that he will be doing today. As I said yesterday in that study, it's so important that we give the best of our hearts to God as we come before Him to worship Him. Whatever we do for God is worth giving our very best to. And we appreciate Boyd being with us and Mary Lou accompanying him. And so he can remind us of that, of which we need to be reminded every so often. We're going to start with prayer. If you'll bow with me, we'll go to God in prayer, and then we'll turn the service over to Boyd. And you have till about 9:45, which on that clock is 10:45. Or not. Bow with me, please. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this new day, for this morning that we can come together, for the good night's rest that we received, for this opportunity to be with one another and to blend our hearts together, blend our minds, our voices together, and contemplate the privilege that it is to come to you in worship. Father, we're so thankful that you have given us this avenue by which we can praise you and remember you and praise your Son and remember him. We pray that all that we say and do today will have been done in a manner that is pleasing to you, that will be built up in our faith and in our unity with one another as a result of these times that we spend together. Bless our efforts, Father. Bless those who need your blessings in special ways. Watch over them and care for them. Thank you so much for all that you have done for us, especially the gift of your Son and the salvation, the forgiveness of sins that we have through him. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
I didn't know there was going to be math involved. Now I've got to read an analog clock. Got to triangulate to it. Oh, also, here's something that I thought was funny. So yesterday, the little clicker stopped working. Just stopped working. Stopped dead. So maybe the batteries. Mitch comes up to me this morning and says, "You see that button? Whatever you do, don't touch that button." Which makes me wonder, why is that button so prominent on this thing? But what does your brain do when somebody says, "Whatever you do, don't touch that button"? Mary Lou and I are so happy to be here this weekend and appreciative. We're always appreciative of any congregation who's interested in making their worship services more effective, looking for ways to worship God in spirit and in truth. That makes us happy. And we're doubly happy whenever it's a congregation full of people that we know and love. And so we're so happy to be here. If you don't know, Mary Lou and I were members of this congregation in another lifetime back in the 90s. I think, Arthur, you were a young man back then, weren't you? So we're so happy to be here this weekend. I'm going to jump right in. We're going to talk about prayer, public prayer. That's one of the things we talked about with the gentleman yesterday, and I told him you'll get a little bit of review from Saturday's session this morning, but I wanted to present this information on prayer, public prayer, here this morning to make sure
that, you know, I get as many ears, and, you know, repetition is good. Peter said, I'm happy to remind you, brethren, you know, it's okay to hear things twice. Sometimes it sticks the second time. I don't know, you can prove me wrong, but I think Acts 4 is the only place where we actually see an example of a local church gathering together and the prayer that they pray, the public prayer that they pray together, being recorded for us. Paul talks about prayer, right? I want you to pray. Paul expresses prayers, but in Acts 4, we actually see the prayer. We actually get to eavesdrop on that church's prayer. And so eventually we'll get to Acts 4 and do some takeaways. Now, some of the takeaways that I have for Acts 4 are practical things. We're not talking about, okay, you have to say these words, and if you stretch all the way to the New King James Version in your language, you'll be okay, but whatever you do, stay away from the NIV in your language. You know what I'm saying? We're not talking about things that you're wrong if you don't do some of the things that I'm saying this morning. We're talking about how to make our prayers more effective. Okay? Our public prayers more effective. Because God gave us worship, right? Would you all agree with that? God gave us worship, and He gave us how He wants us to worship. And He gave us some promises about worship, things that worship will accomplish. And if God gave us that gift, and if God gave us directions about that gift, do you think it would be wise or unwise for us to not follow God's instructions about worship? Jesus said, in vain these people worship me because, do you remember what He said? Their heart is far from me, okay? And in the next hour, we'll talk a lot about heart and worship, heart and worship. Prayer is one of the things we do together in the public worship here in the assembly. And now worship can happen outside of this building, but we're talking about what happens inside this building. So let's get started. Let's admit it, public prayer can be kind of intimidating. In fact, anything you're doing behind a microphone can be intimidating if you're not that used to hearing your voice amplified and that microphone staring right back at you. I think anything that you do in the worship service is intimidating because you know it's important. You know you want to do a good job because you're leading other people in worship to God. We're going to the throne that we're invited, in Hebrews 10, we're invited to come to the throne of mercy and grace and do so confidently, confident in the blood of Jesus Christ. God wants us to come before His presence. And in the next hour, we'll see that to come in the presence of God can be kind of challenging. So it's a little bit nerve-wracking. And you're leading others. But here's some things I want you to remember. What God commands, God equips. Okay? And what God equips, God blesses. Right? God is not going to ask you to do something, to do anything that you're not equipped to do. Right? The equipment is there. And if you use the equipment that God has given you to do what God has commanded you, God is going to bless that, right? God is going to bless that, and what God blesses will fully meet His purposes in your worship. Do you think God has some purposes? We have purposes in our worship, right? Do you think God has any objectives in our worship? Do you think He's trying to work on us a little bit sometimes? Right? God will help you in this. And I know that's the case because what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 13. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. May God equip you with everything good so that you may do his will. Do you see that promise there? Working in us. Oh, what a concept that is that we read about in our New Testaments. That whenever we're doing something in the assembly, that's God working in us. God working in us. I don't know about you. That's a little bit intimidating to me to think that God is going to entrust me, to work his will in me. That's a lot of trust that God has in me. And I should honor that trust by doing what? How do you honor that kind of trust that's placed in you? Do your best to help that happen, right? Do his will. Bring your best. Work on it. If there's some places that aren't as good as it could be, work on that particular place. Do your best. Seek out. What is that equipment? Find out. What is the equipment that God has given me to lead effective prayers, to read scripture effectively, to help the body of Christ enter into the throne room? It's a great honor. It's a great honor. Not only has God entrusted us, who else has entrusted us to lead in the worship service? Exactly. You have entrusted men to lead you. When you come into here, you know what's going to happen. So somebody's going to stand before you and is going to lead you in prayer, lead you in song, lead you in scripture reading, lead you in Bible study. You know that's going to happen, and that's you placing your trust in somebody else to be the guide, right? It's your journey. Don't miss it here. It's not his journey. It's your journey, but you're entrusting your worship to the leadership of someone. Gentlemen who are leading, that's important for you to remember as well. They've entrusted you with this. Their hearts are waiting to be led. And so we talked about yesterday, whenever you're leading, that is not the time to be shy. That's not the time to be demure and coquettish, you know, or to be lazy. People are entrusting you with something that's important to them. Think of all the places they could be this morning, but they chose to be here for you to lead them to the throne. And it's an awesome opportunity. What's the best seat in the house? You know, if I had my way, church building architecture would look a lot different. Have you ever sang songs looking at each other? It's a completely different experience. It's a completely different experience than singing looking at the back of Jerry King's head. And yet, here we are, right? What's the best seat in the house? I get to see every single one. When I'm leading singing, you're right? Not so much when I'm praying, because I usually got my eyes closed. And you do too. But reading scripture, if I'm making eye contact with when I'm preaching, making eye contact with people, it builds me up as a leader when I see what? People actively listening and participating with all, and I can see it. You think nobody can see it. Well, he can see it, right? And he can see it. When you are worshiping, in whatever expression that is, when you are worshiping, it shows on your face. It shows in your countenance. So I encourage the congregation to actively participate in whatever activity of worship that we're participating in together. It'll make a difference to the leader. He'll lead better. You'll follow better. And it's a It's a edification society, right? Mutual edification society. You'll build each other up. Is that not a promise for worship? Building each other up. That's how you do that. You actively participate, and you don't shy away from letting it show in your face. One of my favorite things to say to people, hey, we're about to sing about joy, or we're about to sing about happiness, or we're about to sing about praise. I need to see that in your face. Because what do? We're working at something, we're listening to a scripture, we're praising God, and we're working on some technical things, and so we start getting these lines in our face because we're working really hard. We should be smiling more when we worship. You got that free. Gentlemen, remember, you have a supportive spiritual family. If it's a little bit intimidating to you, you have a supportive spiritual family right here in this building. There is no place else where you're going to find a more supportive environment. Because do you think your manager's manager loves you? He might. I mean, you know, he might. But chances are he just wants some work out of you, right? He wants you to do your best too, but it's so he gets his bonus next year. These people love you. And they're not going to be looking, everybody listening, they're not going to be looking for the chinks in your armor so that they know where to fire their arrow. They're not doing that. Love covers a multitude of, I'm going to paraphrase, mistakes in worship leadership. Paul said sins, but you know what I'm saying, right? That's how that works. Yes, ma'am. Express it. We'll talk about that here in just a second, okay?
Sorry.
No, you're good. I'm thinking about it is key, right? We need to be thinking about what we're doing and not just going through the motions, okay? And I tend to agree with you that we want to be a polite audience because we're taught that, right? We're taught how to be a polite audience. Shh. I want everyone to understand this. And ladies, you probably can't, you haven't experienced it, but every man who stands before you behind this microphone is seeding a part of his worship so that you can worship easier. I'll give you an example. Whenever a man is reading the scripture to you, guess what you're not having to do? You're not having to know how to pronounce that name that's about to come up in the next line. And you see it coming and you're going, oh, you know, I tried 20 times yesterday in front of the mirror and I never did say it right, I don't think. But here it comes and I'm, you know, the men are having to think about technical things. And one of the things we talked about yesterday is expose yourself to the technical things that you're going to have to do on Friday and Saturday, right? Know what you're going to pray about. What are you praying about? Should I know before I hit the second step what I'm going to pray about? I think you should. I think a man needs to know what he's going to pray about before he opens his mouth. And we'll see that in Acts 4. This prayer in Acts 4, the only example we have of congregational prayer in the New Testament, they didn't pray about everything that's possible to pray about. They had a situation that was on their minds. They were concerned about that, and that's what they prayed about. Now, next week, they might pray about something different because something else is on their minds. But this week, this was on their minds. So what the church was participating in at the time, what worship activity they were participating at the time, what's going on in the congregation, those are the things that should be prayed about in prayer. Yes, ma'am.
Going back to the joy and showing it on your faces and like that, what do you suggest for us women to do when the song leader goes up and it's a happy song, it's Praise the Lord, and you're singing it like a funeral march?
You smile, you show your teeth, and you make sure you do it in such a way that he can see your teeth. Now, I do that. I have a fellow back in Centerville that I'm working with. I'm trying to get him to smile. And it kind of feels like it's a little fake, a little forced and everything. But he has a beautiful smile, the most photogenic family in the world. He's got these big old teeth that mom and daddy paid for. Show your teeth. And so I'm sitting on the third row. And if I ever catch his eye, he knows what's going to happen. So now he's doing this. You know? But he knows what's going to happen. I'm going to be sitting there and I'm smiling. I'm doing this. And he'll smile back at me. He'll smile back at me. And it's an authentic smile. He's not forcing it. I want that to happen organically. I want him to think about the words of the songs that he's singing. And internalize that. And if you internalize it, it'll come out. You guys need to do that too. You need to help that fella that's nervous about smiling. You need to help him by you bringing your heart to the worship that you're doing and letting it express itself. And if that means, you know, tapping your Bible or raising your hand, if that's what it takes, I'm not afraid of that. But we'll talk about that raising hand passage here in just a second. Colossians 4:2. Who's over in Colossians chapter 4? Who's the fastest one? Find Colossians chapter 4. I need somebody to read Colossians chapter 4. Verses 2 for me. Verse 2. And if you're really thinking ahead, you might want to turn to 1 Timothy 2, and we'll read that next. So what does Colossians 4:2 says? Raise your hand if you have that. Okay, Blake?
Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and with thanksgiving.
Do you see any adjectives there? In Colossians 4:2? What were they?
Watchful.
Steadfast, stick with it, right? Watchful, what does that mean? Watchful, I thought we were supposed to have our eyes closed. What does that mean, watchful? What are we watching? What are we watching for?
You're alert.
What am I watching for? What am I on the lookout for?
Worshiping.
Who am I praying to? I want to see God move. Based on my prayers. I'm watchful. Do we have any promises that if we pray to God, he will answer our prayers and he will do his best for us? It may not be exactly what I prayed for. Oh Lord, that Lexus looked really nice, you know. It might not be what I prayed for, but what am I really doing when I'm praying to God? Am I not submitting my will to his wisdom? Do I know what to pray for? A lot of times I don't. And Romans chapter 8 says, we have the Holy Spirit who is going to take our prayers to God, our moanings and our groanings. Y'all know people that it's really obvious that they are in the last season of life. What do you pray for? They're Christians, right? Pretty sure they're going to go to heaven when they pass. What do you pray for? Oh Lord, let them hang around here for a long time in pain? Or do you pray, Lord, give them whatever is the best? Because that's your promise, Lord. That's what you promised, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. That work that, Father. Work that grace in this person's life. And then I can step back confident that don't do what Boyd said, right? Don't do what do what's in Boyd's heart. Boyd doesn't know how to pray as effectively as Boyd needs to. Do what is best. And the Holy Spirit will take that prayer up to the Father and will advocate on our behalf. And you have the best prayer partner that ever existed. Do you know who your prayer partner is?
Jesus.
He stands at the right hand of the Father, and every day he intercedes for us. I'm watchful for that. I want to see what's God going to do? Because you know what? I'm probably going to be amazed about how well it turns. Did somebody have their hand up over here? Okay, let's go. Just jump over to 1 Timothy 2. Who has 1 Timothy 2 for me? Raise your hand. Yes, sir.
Therefore, I exhort first that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
And then skipping down to verse 8.
I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
No, there's your hands, Paula. We'll talk about that. What does that mean? So we said there in Colossians 4, be devoted to prayer. Don't give up on it. Don't stop. Be devoted to prayer. Talk to God like you're a child speaking to his parents that he loves and that knows loves him. Don't give up. Maybe the answer isn't no. Maybe the answer is not now. Maybe the answer is you need to grow a little bit so you can handle what you're asking for me to put in your hand. Yes, sir.
I think of Ephesians 3 and verse 20 a lot of times relative to prayer, where Paul says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can't even begin to overcome God's ability to provide for us.
Right, exactly. And not only is it because he's wiser than us, anybody here would like to put up your, 50, 60, 70 years of experience against God's eternity of experience, that viewpoint, right? I need to wait on him, don't I? Because he's got more than I even know is available. So we're devoted to prayer. We're watchful prayer. We're looking for. You be a church who is looking for the move of God in this church. It will change how you deal with prayer. It will change it because you're now watchful in your prayer. You're looking for how did God answer this prayer, and what will that make you be? It's the third word. Thankful. And then when do you go over to 1 Timothy? You go to 1 Timothy and you see that thankfulness again. There's supplications. There's prayers. There's intercessions. There's thanksgiving. That's what, if you are devoted to prayer, if you're watchful in prayer, if you're thankful in prayer, that will elevate the prayer life of this church. I'm talking about the public prayer life. I'm not talking about individual. That's another subject and equally as important, if not more important, than the collective praying that we do. But this church will be a much more effective praying church if you approach prayer watchfully, right? It'll make you more devoted. It'll make you more thankful in your prayers. He says, Paul also says, I want you to pray for authorities, so that you can have peaceful lives, so that the cause of Christ will be advanced. Do you see where you're doing something for a reason that is, right? You're doing something that almost seems kind of secular is not the right word, but the peripheral to our core goal. Our core goal is to be more like Christ and be closer to God. But he says, pray for authorities. Right? Pray for authorities. I don't know about your authorities, but my authorities are a challenge to pray for sometimes. Do you pray for President Biden? That can be challenging sometimes. Do you pray? I'm going to get the other side. Do you pray for Greg Abbott when you're sitting in your house freezing for a while, like we did a couple of years ago? Do you pray for those in authority? Paul says, if you will, if you'll get over whatever roadblock stands between you and praying for authority, guess what can happen? Guess what God can do with your prayers? Make your life peaceful and make the cause of Christ facilitated. He can facilitate the cause of Christ. And that starts with what? Prayer. Prayer. Holy hands. Lifting holy hands. So a lot of times there's a figure of speech in the Bible that takes the part. It was written in Greek, so they're Greek figures of speech, and we are a Greco-Roman society, and so a lot of it has come into our current society as well. But this idea of giving a part for the whole, a part for the whole. A lot of times that part is the most obvious part. What does your hip look like right now? You have no idea. What does your nose look like right now? You have no idea. Richard, you got a pretty nice looking nose there, but you wouldn't know it because why? Casey haven't looked at it since he left the house, right? Cleaned it all up. He has no idea. Nobody knows about the... What can you see? What is obvious to you? Those manos. Because they're out in front of me. So he's taking something that is an obvious, right? Part of our... And other people can see our hands too. In fact, we use them, right? Song leaders use this. Follow the bouncing ball, right? They're literally in your face. And God says, if you're coming to my throne to talk to me, child, bring me some holy hands. Right? It's a spiritual posture. I believe that Paul is talking about that. The emphasis isn't on the hand. What is it on? Holy. So let's shoot an elephant in the room. And this is the book of Second Opinions. Okay? Luke chapter and verse. Second Opinions 3, verse 8. I'm more interested in what's going on in your heart than in what's going on with your hands. But I'm not afraid of what's going on with your hands either. I don't want you to lift anything before God because you saw it on a praise video somewhere and you thought it looked pretty cool. Or you thought it looked more righteous. You bring your heart. I'm talking about all of your heart to this assembly. And the right thing will happen. So, I encourage you not to be judgmental about the externals of anybody. I wish this person was more into the worship service today because he's standing there and maybe he's not smiling as largely as you are. He's standing stiller than you are because you know what? He may have just found out something terrible in his life. The diagnosis may have come on Friday. And he's here on Sunday. And that's it. That's in his head. And today's not, this weekend is not a hand waving weekend. This weekend is not a smiling weekend. This weekend he's hurting. Let him have his weekend of hurt. Let him have that. Because you know what? Whether you're hurting, whether you're joyful, whether you're thankful, watchful, devoted, right? Whether you're involved in any of these aspects of prayer that Paul talks about here to the Colossians, you may not be the best prayer in the world, but you have brought your complaint to whom? God. Ever read the Psalms? David complains up, down, left, right, but he doesn't go complain to the priests. He doesn't go and complain to the people. He doesn't write a blog. He's not posting it. He's not just, you know, sitting across the table just complaining. He's talking to his Father. Did that answer your question?
I was actually going to make a comment.
Yeah, go ahead.
Basically what I was going to say, actually.
Okay.
I appreciate it.
Yeah. So be careful about judging anybody for standing too still, making too much motion, whatever. Let them have their worship, but always encourage one another. Bring your heart. God's not all that interested in your hands or your underarms or your hips or your toes. I have a hard time not tapping my toes. Right? God wants your heart. Because you know what? God wants to change you, and the conduit of change is not your hands or your hip or your underarms or your toes. The only conduit God has change your life through worship is what? Your heart. Okay. The topic today is Acts 4. Those were my introductory comments. What time did you say this bell rings? 10 minutes? All right. Yeah, we got just enough time. Acts chapter 4. Let me set the stage for you just a second. The apostles have just been arrested. Remember Peter and John healed a fellow over in Acts chapter 3? And they start talking about who Peter and John start talking about. Like they took the opportunity to get, they got people's eyes with the miracle, and then they start talking about who?
Jesus.
They start talking about Jesus, right? That's what the apostles' mission was, talk about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do, to glorify Jesus. They're talking about Jesus, and guess who don't like it? The people who just months before nailed Jesus to a tree. We thought we put an end to that. And now here they are, right in the middle of everything, right in front of the temple, talking about Jesus. So they call him in and they threaten him. Don't you talk about this Jesus anymore. And Peter says, you know, we're going to go ahead and obey God rather than men. Right? We're going to do something different than what you want. And they threaten him. If we catch you again, we are going to kill you. And what did Peter and John do? They said, great. That's perfect. How do you threaten somebody after just having threatened them with death and they go, great, what do you do next? You let them go. You let them go and just cross your fingers that it doesn't, you know, what they're doing doesn't work. Well, they got another thing coming, don't they? Those apostles, they go to their friends at the beginning of Acts chapter 4. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Not an idle threat. Months before, they had done what they said they were going to do about killing somebody. Right? They killed Jesus. They said they were going to kill him, and they killed him. They killed their Lord, and now they're making the same threats to Jesus' disciples. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices. What's the next word in yours? They lifted their voices. Do yours have together in there anywhere? I don't know. I'm looking at the ESV. They lifted their voices together to God. Now, I don't think this is a recited prayer where everybody had the notes, you know, the liturgy. Here's what we're praying today and the answers and all that. They do in some faith traditions. I believe somebody led them in prayer. But they had talked about what they needed to pray about. They had thought about what they needed to pray about. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Did you get a cat? Did you get any kind of a hint who was at the center of their prayers? Your. They're talking to God and they're talking about the Father and the Son. They spoke to God about God. Here's what we think about you, Father. Here's what we are being watchful for. Remember that last slide? Being watchful in prayer. Here's what we are being watchful for. We've read about what you did with the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. We've heard about what David said about you. And we're looking for the same thing here. The same kind of deliverance. The same kind of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and help. We're looking for the same thing here, God. They're talking to God about God. And it begins with praise and recognition. We're not going to do anything, we, unless God is a part of our we. Right? God needs to be a part of our prayers. God needs to be the central character in our prayers. And it's going to amaze you what they pray about themselves. It's going to amaze you when you see it. They pray about God's goodness, power, grace, wisdom, and love. Did you see them use scripture in their prayer? Here's what David said about you, right? They quoted from the Psalms in their sticking in the middle of the prayer. I used to think differently about this until I studied Acts chapter 4. What's going on? Why use scripture in prayer? I've got three suggestions for you. Remind us of God's thinking on the subject. What does God think about what we're praying about? There are places you can go that will tell you what God thinks about his people. So if you're praying for his people, what does God think about his people? What are some of the promises of God for his people? If you're praying for boldness, what does God say about boldness in his people? It helps us remember what God's thoughts on the subject are. When the right words are difficult to find, gentlemen, when you're leading prayer, it's hard to know what the right words are. God's word is always appropriate. Let God speak. Instead of asking God for what we think we need, why don't we just for a moment in the middle of our prayer consider what God has taught us about what we truly need. So you can't deny that it's okay to use scripture in prayer because it's right there in Acts chapter 4. Here are some, if you question doing it, here are some benefits to doing it. Letting God speak during your prayer. Pray with a purpose. Pray with a purpose. When we are praying before the fruit of the vine, probably what should be central in our prayer?
In fact, I'll go a little bit further. Probably what should we not be looking to minimize in our prayer? Because anything else you pray about other than that wine is taking minds someplace else. 2 more minutes. Okay? Be specific in your prayers. These people didn't pray about, in Acts 4, they didn't pray about everything there was to pray about. There will be days when we can pray about those other subjects. There will be moments in the assembly we can pray about those other subjects. But when we're looking at the Lord's Supper, let's pray about Jesus and His sacrifice and the blood that washes us clean and the body that was torn to pieces. I didn't say bones, I said body, that was torn to pieces on our behalf. Right? Let's talk about that sacrifice. An expression of need. There was an expression of need there. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. God's people have always, it seems like God's people are always in trouble, right? We're in trouble, and they requested assistance. We want you to move, God. We're being watchful for your move. And then they vowed to do their part. What was their part? Are they going to overthrow Herod? Are they going to overthrow Pontius Pilate? Are they going to, you know, just like World War Z, just swarm over the Gentiles or the Jews? How are they, what is their part?
To be bold.
Gentlemen, make a vow in your prayer. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy about asking this congregation to join you in that vow. And one of the most effective ways you can do that is make sure at the end of your prayer, you don't say, in Jesus' name, amen. Because in Jesus' name is the most power that has ever been invested in a name. Jesus' name is the only name by which men can be saved. Jesus' name is the only name who has been given all authority on your behalf. Speak the name of Jesus with respect and reverence and call the church to boldness because of whose they are. This church can do amazing things if they're watching for God to move and committing to stand boldly for their God. That's public prayer. Thanks.